Speaking on this program is Stan Stevenson.
There are many things in life that are something like a two-edged sword. Money is one of those things, if you have it. Money can be a great blessing to our lives, and most of us would like to have at least enough to get by on, and maybe a little more. But money can also, while being a blessing, become a burden to us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said, "Charge them that are rich in this world's goods, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God that giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And so, riches can provide us with great blessings and opportunities in our service to God. There are those who have been blessed financially, and they're able to take that blessing and turn it around and use it in service to God and to honor Him, as well as enhancing life on earth. But there is also the danger that that money can become an obstacle to heaven, and that one's eyes can be lowered from heaven down to the treasures of this earth. We are introduced to a couple of men who had that very problem. Luke chapter 12, the rich farmer whose ground brought forth plentifully, never once brought God into his plans and consideration. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19, the rich man never thought about lowly Lazarus. Lazarus had only the crumbs to eat that fell from the rich man's table, while the rich man lived in luxury, fared sumptuously every day. Riches can be a blessing, but they can also be a burden. I want to talk tonight and hope all of us will think carefully and give some thought to the idea of how familiarity can be a blessing, but it can also be a burden. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning at about verse 53, we begin reading that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence, and when He had come into His own country, He went into the synagogue and taught them, insomuch that the people were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man these mighty works and this wisdom? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all here with us? Whence then hath he all these things?" And they were offended in him. And Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Think of the setting. Let your mind drift back for a moment to that scene. Here is Jesus now going back into his own country where he grew up, among people that would have known him when he was a little child and a little boy and an adolescent and a teenager. Would have seen him as he grew up in his home and as he developed and grew from a baby to a child and then into a man. How many times had they seen him? How many times had they witnessed things in his life? Never once did they see him make a mistake because he had no sin, neither was any guile in his mouth, Peter tells us. Never once did he fall short of the glory of God, and never once did he go beyond or trespass in God's will. How many times had they watched him, seen him, heard him? And now he's come back, and he's in their synagogue, and he's teaching them. And all they can think about is, this is the carpenter's son. He's not had any kind of formal training. Where did he get this authority? Where did he get these mighty works and this wisdom? Don't we know his mother, his brothers, his sisters? They were familiar with him. Because they were familiar with him, they were offended in what he did and what he said. What a sad thing to think about. That here was the very Son of God. Here was Emmanuel, God with us. And he was with them. John says in chapter 1, in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, which we've looked upon, which we've handled of the Word of life. What a great thing to be able to remember. For John to be able to think about those days when he walked with Jesus, heard Him, saw Him, watched Him and looked upon Him, but more than that, was able to touch Him and hold Him. These people had had that opportunity as well. And yet, their familiarity became not a blessing to them, but a burden or a stumbling block. I submit to you tonight, brethren, that familiarity is a great blessing for us. But if we do not, as we studied this morning in regard to worship, gird up the loins of our minds, it's so easy for us to allow those things that are blessings because of our familiarity to become a burden and a stumbling block to us. Let's think of some areas where that can happen. First of all, think about the Bible. While we are so familiar with the Bible, we probably have multiple copies in our homes. We may have more than one version so that we can do comparative studies. And we are so familiar with it. We may have versions and translations and copies of the Bible that have been handed down to us from previous generations. You may have a Bible at home in which you've recorded births, or someone else has recorded births in your family, and marriages and funerals and so forth, baptisms, all kinds of things that might be found in that Bible that are reminders of us, to us, of our family heritage. Oh, but more than that, there is the fact that the Bible is the very Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There is the Word of God, the engrafted Word, James 1, verse 21, that is able to save our souls. There is that Word of God that we have used and taken advantage of, if you will, in a good way, that has purified our souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. What a blessing it is tonight to have a Bible so readily available to us. What a blessing it is to be able to open the Bible and study and think about the fact that we are reading, as it were, insofar as God has revealed it, His mind. In Psalms 139, in verse 17, the psalmist says, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me! How great is the sum of them!" When our children were little, playing around on the floor, I used to look at them and wonder, what are they seeing? What's in their mind? Innocent little child, looking out on the surroundings around us and thinking of the world and life that lay ahead of them. What's in their mind? The purity and innocence. That doesn't compare to think about the mind of God. God said through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." And yet, God has accommodated us, if you will, by revealing unto us His mind to a degree and to a measure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, beginning in verse 9, "As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. God hath revealed them unto us," he goes on to say, "by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so knoweth no man the things of God, save the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, that we might freely know those things given us of God." Which things, he says, verse 13, "which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which God teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Oh, think about what that passage is telling us. That passage tells me and you that when we pick up our Bible and we open it and start to read it, that God is revealing to us His mind, His will, how He thinks about things, and what He thinks about things, things that He approves and things that are an abomination to Him, things that He commends to us, things that He condemns before us. we're able to read and think about the very mind of God insofar as He has revealed that to us. And yet, our familiarity with the Bible can become a burden to us. How many? Because we're so familiar with the Bible, come to assemblies and don't bring one. How many are so familiar with the Bible that the only time we read it or hear it is when we're in the assembly? Think of the psalmist David in Psalms 119. In verse 97, he says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night." Psalms 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That we let our familiarity with the Bible become such that we tend to take it for granted, yea, even to neglect it. Not in the sense that we would rebel against what it teaches. Not in the sense that we would ever condone or hope to hear false teaching. We wouldn't do like those of whom Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, that after our own lust heap to ourselves teachers, having itching ears and being turned away from the truth, be turned unto fables. Oh no, we want the truth preached. But as our familiarity with the Bible caused us to drift away from the love and the joy and pleasure of reading it and studying it for ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit," or Holy Ghost. I know that slipping and neglecting is talking about in Hebrews 2, the idea of drifting away from it in life. But beloved, don't we drift away from it first in our study and reading of it before we drift away from it in life? Are we too busy watching television and pursuing other forms of entertainment and recreation and hobbies and so forth that our lives are so crowded with our responsibilities and obligations that we let the Word of God and time for the Word of God get pushed out? Our familiarity with the Bible is a great blessing. And yet, it can also be a great burden if we neglect to study it, if we fail to continue to love it and appreciate it. Think about the Jews. Over in Romans chapter 10, Paul said that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And now listen to verse 4. For he says, Christ is the end of, or goal, object of the law. Now think about the life of Christ. When he walked on this earth, through Palestine, Samaria, Galilee, and other places as he walked, those Jews with whom he came into contact, Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, who knew the law so well, and yet it never entered into their mind, they would never let it enter their mind, that the one upon whom they gazed, the one who they heard, could be the one of whom the very law that they loved or claimed to love pointed. And yet it did. Over and over again, we find them finding fault with Him for healing on the Sabbath, or not upholding the tradition of the elders. Did their familiarity with the law cause them to be blind to the very fulfillment of so much of what the law said about the Messiah? No wonder in John 5, Jesus would say, "Search the Scriptures," verse 39, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come unto me, that you might have life. Friends and loved ones, we're blessed tonight to live in a place where the Bible is so readily available. Multiple copies. And yet perhaps we live in a generation where less and less is known about the Bible than at any other time. But not only that, think about how familiarity can be a blessing but also a burden in regard to the church. Think of the blessing of being a part of the Lord's church. Acts 2 and verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. We read Acts 2 when we go back and allow ourselves to think about it and thrill to think of what was happening there. The fulfillment of all that God had said and to which He pointed and for which He'd sent His Son is being realized. The good message of redemption and salvation through His blood is being proclaimed. And there are those that are hearing it and giving it audience and gladly receiving it and obeying it. And they're the church. That which Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16, and against which the gates of hell or Hades would not prevail. Think of the privilege and the honor of being able to be a part of that church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, Paul says, "For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body." And in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, Paul makes it abundantly clear that that one body is the church. And the Lord is the head of that body. And then you think of Acts 20 and verse 28 when Paul met with the elders of Ephesus in Miletus, the little seacoast town, as he was traveling back to Jerusalem. He didn't have time to go all the way up to Ephesus, so he sent word and they came down to meet with him. How they must have loved and respected the Apostle Paul to make that journey to meet with him. And they did. And in verse 28, you remember he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." To think about being a part of the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood. Do you count that as a blessing tonight? Do you count it as an advantage and a privilege that you enjoy? To think about, there are approximately 90 people dying every minute. And the vast majority of those people go out into eternity having never known about Jesus Christ or the church for which He died. You and I have the privilege and honor tonight of assembling together as a part of that church, as a congregation of that church. What an honor and privilege it ought to be in our hearts and minds to know that. And to realize that we have that advantage and that privilege. Have you ever thought about the fact that if it were possible, and we know that it's not, but just using our imagination a little bit, the Apostle Paul or Peter or John or any of the other first century saints were raised up out of their graves and came over here, came into McMinnville tonight and came into this building, that the essential nature of what we're doing tonight would be identical to what they did in the first century in worshiping God. Oh, our singing might sound in its four-part harmony a little strange to them. Certainly the comfortable surroundings we enjoy would be different from what they had. But the essential nature of our worship would be the same. Do you count that as a privilege and an honor? To know that through the teachings of the eternal Word of God, we're able to go back and follow that pattern and do what they did and be pleasing and acceptable to God. Ah, but if we're not careful, our familiarity with the church can become a burden to us. We can take it for granted. I realize there are visitors in the audience tonight, and I am grateful for your presence here. And so you think about the congregation that you call home. Let's think about Bybee Branch. The members here, have you thought about what a blessing and privilege it is to be a part of this good congregation? What if tonight the doors were closed, the lights were turned off, and they'd never be opened again, and you had to go somewhere else? I know there are other good congregations in the area. You could surely go there and find a home. But when you feel like you'd lost something, when you feel like there was a void left in your life because the good congregation of which you're a part is gone, it's closed, maybe to never be again, are you then thankful and grateful for the good elders that you have and for their wives who are willing to sacrifice the time that they have to spend in being shepherds of the flock? Thankful for the burden they bear in making some decisions that sometimes are hard, dealing with problems that have to be dealt with before they become more serious, maybe even to the harm and detriment of the church. Are you thankful for them tonight? When was the last time you told them how glad you are that they're willing to watch for your soul and give an account unto God on the day of judgment for how they've taken care of you and every other member of this flock? Are you thankful for your faithful preacher? Been here almost 19 years. And he's no doubt had opportunities to leave. But think of the faith and dedication that he's given. To stand in this pulpit and in the classroom to try to teach and preach the gospel to help you go to heaven and to be there with him and ideally with his family. Are you thankful for that tonight? Have you become so familiar with it that you sort of take it for granted? A few years ago when I lived in North Alabama, one of the elders of that congregation where I was at had a brother who was a member of the 6th Avenue congregation in Jasper, Alabama. Now that may not mean a lot to many of you or some of you, but the 6th Avenue congregation was the home congregation of a great, great gospel preacher, Brother Gus Nichols. A man who's had a lot of influence on a lot of preachers. He's influenced me and Tony through the men that he directly influenced, who then taught us and influenced us. And he's influenced us through his writings and his books and his tapes, maybe, that we've been able to acquire and listen to him. What a vast knowledge of the Bible that he had. But this brother came to visit the congregation one time. And one of the members said to him, "Man, you are so lucky. You get to sit and listen to Gus Nichols every Sunday." The man's response, without any disrespect intended, was the same one perhaps that I would have given. But he said, "Oh, when you hear him all the time, you don't think anything about it." Do you think about the good preaching and teaching that you hear? Not only from your preacher and the elders, but from others who will teach class, who are willing to come in from their job and spend time studying their Bible to be prepared to teach a Bible class, to try to help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Bible. Our familiarity with the daily ongoing of the church and the assemblies of the church can be a great blessing to us to think about that we can be a part of the Lord's church. But it can also become a burden to us if we take it for granted, neglect its work. And I've said this at home. I want to say it to you tonight. I am afraid that one of the challenges congregations are going to face and are facing even now is that with our relative measure of affluence and our great mobility and the fact that we can get in an automobile and in a matter of a few hours be many miles away, there are many people who take advantage of that and travel and visit other congregations. And perhaps without meaning to, neglect that good congregation they call home. And the work there suffers because they don't take care of it. Love this congregation. Appreciate the sacrifices that were made by those that went before us and that are still here. Don't let your familiarity for the church cause you to take it for granted. Fail to thank God for the privilege and honor of being a part of that blood-bought institution. But then last of all, what about our homes? The blessing of having a good home. We don't have to be told. We don't have to read it in the newspaper. We know that the home as God ordained it and instituted it has been under attack for a long, long time. It's probably not going to be a long time, relatively speaking at least, until this country is going to sanction homosexual marriages. It's probably not going to be a very long time until the idea of the home, as it's taught in the Bible, is almost a forgotten thing. If you have a good Christian husband or a good Christian wife, we can become so familiar with one another. We take each other for granted. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, we read that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. Think of the depth of that statement. Adam knew his wife Eve. Think of the intimate relationship, not just physically, but the intertwining of two lives in a home. Think of how the years pass, as many of you and a few of us know somewhat. Of going about a routine, rising in the morning and going about activities and pillowing our head at night together. So much so that we take each other for granted. Our familiarity with our husbands and or our wives, our parents and our children, can become, as it were, a burden rather than a blessing because we take them for granted. How often have you seen husband or a wife stand by the grave of a mate and have to say goodbye? And then perchance, as the days pass, they meet someone else and they marry. And that's all right. But have you ever seen some who in that second marriage were better to that second mate than they were the first one? You know what often happens? They remember. They're grateful. They're being careful to show that appreciation while they have the opportunity. Husbands, if you have a wife that submits herself unto you as unto the Lord. Unlike the Lord, fellas, we're not always right. We don't make the best decision all the time. We may try, but we don't. And if you have a wife that submits to that anyway, tries to encourage and help you to be the right kind of husband and father, try to help you go to heaven. Have you thanked her for it? You told her how much you love her and how much your life would miss? How much you would miss her if something ever happened and she was taken away from you? Ladies, if you have a husband that loves you like Christ loved the church and would give himself for you like Christ did, trying to make decisions for you that will help you go to heaven, and help your children go to heaven. Have you told him how much you appreciate it? How thankful you are that the choice you made when you were picking out a husband and he was picking out a wife, that perhaps through the providence of God, you were brought together. And yes, there's been hard times, as there always are. But how thankful you are for him and for the life that he tries to provide for you. Especially spiritually. Young people, if you have a father that tries to raise you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not provoke you to anger, especially as you get older, I know the trials and the conflicts that come as you grow up and you start wanting more of your independence and more responsibility and to make your own decisions. Have you ever thought about how mom and daddy, if they're wanting to know where you're going and who you're with and what time you'll be back and what you'll be doing while you're there, they're not just trying to be nosy and pry. They're trying to help you go to heaven. provide some guidance, try to protect you. Have you ever thought about the mamas and daddies that don't care? I was talking to a fellow the other day who used to work in the social system of this state, working with young people. He had a young boy that he had been trying to counsel and help and encourage to overcome some problems. When he was born, his parents sold him to some drug dealers who'd used him as a male prostitute. Have you ever thought about how thankful you ought to be for mamas and daddies that'll bring you to services, insist that you go, try to treat you right and do right by you spiritually? And parents, if you have children that obey you in the Lord, oh, I know they don't always do it. Neither did you and neither did I. But have you told them how thankful you are for them? For the effort they try and put forth? For the kind of young people they are? I was impressed tonight with the number of young people that came at 5 o'clock to sing. That's not a criticism of anybody else. Parents, have you thanked them and told them how grateful you are? Last Thanksgiving, that evening, a 15-year-old young girl from the Rome congregation lost her life in an accident. On the Monday following Thanksgiving, I stood by her grave and tried to comfort her mama and daddy and her little brother. And ever since then, when they've come into the assembly, you can see the sadness in their eyes. Some of you have been there. Every parent and grandparent's worst nightmare realized by that family. We can get caught up in the routine of life, getting up and going to work in the morning, school work, recreation and entertainment that we pursue, fitting in with the crowd, and life just in general. We can become so familiar with things with which God has blessed us. A good home. A Christian home. One that lays the foundation and will help us go to heaven. A sound, faithful congregation with good elders and faithful members that care and love each other. And when one eye is filled with a tear, every eye is filled with a tear. Sound and faithful gospel preaching that overcomes the discouragements and disappointments that are associated with that work, and the Bible. We can become so full of life that we can let our familiarity with those blessings and others really become a burden to us. They don't help us the way they could. We could learn to be more thoughtful and appreciative of them. What about you tonight? How thankful we are to live where we live and be blessed the way we're blessed. To have a Bible, to have faithful congregations in abundance around about us. Faithful members and good homes. But have we become so preoccupied with life that we've taken those things for granted? And rather than being a blessing, we've really made them a burden to life. That's so. Let us bring ourselves back, as it were, as the prodigal son, come to ourselves and think about how richly blessed we are. And thank God and thank those around about us.